Scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 39. Please listen for God's word to you. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word, not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull from themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of my God, the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire and who is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, as was their custom. They cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, toward to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel should be your name." With these stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again, he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people may know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. God, we pray that your word would be with us this morning, that we would see you in the words heard and read and proclaimed. Remind us of your presence, that you are always with us. Amen. I happened to catch an episode of BattleBots. a few weeks ago. I had never watched it before, but I knew the premise. People build these robots that engage in a fight to the death. These bots are pretty epic. If you've never seen it, it is just an amazing feat of engineering to see how these people are able to use machines and remote controls to dodge and flip, stab and jab, and ultimately run the other bot into the arena floor. That's the image in my mind when I read 1 Kings 18 this week. It is this divine battle in which one god is meant to outdo the other. On the one side, we have Baal, associated with fertility and thunder and fire. And on the other, we have Elohim, our God. We have Baal with 450 prophets surrounding his altar, and we have Elijah. Elijah tells the people to stop limping between two opinions, to choose this day whom you will serve. You can't serve two gods, he says. Either serve God or don't. Elijah calls down for this decision, and he is met with crickets. There is silence. The people don't answer. Maybe they can't answer. Or maybe they're afraid of King Ahab, who was king of Israel at the time, who is described in 1 Kings 16 as the king who did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who came before him. Elijah tells the people to choose, and they don't. So he engineers and creates this contest, and it is about to go down. The arena is set. It's one of those stories you really have to picture in your minds. The pillars are set. This meat is prepared. 450 prophets stand around the pillar of their God and start yelling. Morning to noon, they are yelling, begging for an answer. Finally, at about noon, Elijah starts trash talking. Maybe he's meditating, he says. Maybe he's gone on vacation. He could be asleep. You should yell louder. And maybe they don't hear the sarcasm because they yell louder. They yell and yell until what's called the offering of the oblation, which was the evening offering about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's been a long, long day. And then it's Elijah's turn. You can picture the theatrics of this. Elijah fixes up the altar. He puts 12 stones around it, each one representing one of the 12 sons of Israel. He gets the meat in order. He has people dump jars of water on the altar. Something you need to know, Israel was in a drought at this time, which meant to get water that wouldn't have been put aside for drinking, they had to go down the mountain to the salt sea 3 times with 4 big jars, soaking this altar until the water was so much it even fills up the trench. And then Elijah prays. He prays to God, "Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And maybe mere seconds passed before the heavens opened up and this fire of the Lord consumes everything on that altar. It takes up the bull and the wood. It breaks up the stones. The dust even licks up all of the water in the trench. And the people fall on their faces. "Okay," they say, "you win. The Lord is God indeed. The Lord is indeed God." It seems to have worked. It's not the first time, nor the last time, that God offers physical and visual evidence of his presence. "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds," says the psalmist in Psalm 40. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of all of your deeds, they would be more than could be counted. God appears to Moses in a burning bush. God shows up in pillars, in smoke, and in fire, appears on the mountaintop with Jesus at the Transfiguration, keeps a devout group of followers alive in a furnace, protects Daniel in a lion's den. And finally, when the Old Testament runs out of time, God appears in the flesh as Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ. As one commentator this week put it, in the aftershock of God's fiery blast, the people had no more choice about believing than did Mary or Thomas or the other witnesses to God's public act of Easter resurrection. And yet the story of 1 Kings raised a lot of questions for me this week. I honestly wrestled with it, because if you read it, it's kind of a violent story. We stopped right before the last verse of the story, in which Elijah orders all 450 prophets to be killed. The king and his wife Ahab and the infamous Jezebel, if you know your Bible history, are so ticked off about this that Elijah has to go on the run. Jezebel sends the whole army. She wants Elijah's head on a silver platter. And there's this confusing aspect of the story, because I was always taught you're not supposed to put God to the test. There's this fine line between us demanding God prove his existence and God choosing to act. I think of Jesus in the wilderness and the devil coming to him and saying, prove that you are who you say you are. Throw yourself down from the top of the temple and the angels will rescue you. People will see and believe. And Jesus says, you don't put God to the test. So why does God light the altar on fire? And that's where I have to remind myself that God wouldn't do it if God didn't choose to do it. And as I said before, Jesus himself and his resurrection, that very act reminds us of God's willingness to use visual means to make a point. God does act. So for me, theological gymnastics aside, the question then that I kept coming back to this week was, how does God continue to reveal God's presence to us today? How does God keep showing up? And I wonder if there's this part of us that wishes God would do something like what happened in Kings 18 today. Rain down some fire from heaven, turn some water into wine, do a little dead raising. It was just Halloween and All Saints' Day. Anything to prove that God is either real or truly is dead or a hoax. Maybe you've experienced doubt like the people of ancient Israel, vacillating between two opinions of God's existence. In those moments, we hope for those experiences that help us to choose one side of belief or the other. And certainly we experience a crisis of faith when we expect God to act and God seems to be asleep at the wheel. Imagine for a moment the confusion and spiritual pain the followers of Baal felt when their altar didn't catch fire. I think of a line from the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, when Judas sings to Jesus, if you'd come today, you'd have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. And I wonder also if there was a moment wherein Elijah himself thought maybe this was just a fluke. Sure, fire came down from heaven and consumed everything, but how much did it actually change? If we keep reading through 1 Kings, we find Elijah now on the run for his life. Ahab and Jezebel are still in control, which means that maybe Baal's power and influence wavered for a moment, but it didn't disappear. And what happens is Elijah makes his way to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain where Moses was handed those Ten Commandments from God. And God tells Elijah, I will meet you there. You will see me pass by. And Elijah waits. And there's this great wind, enough to break rocks into pieces, Scripture says. But Elijah didn't see God there. And then there's this earthquake, and then there's a fire. Still, Elijah doesn't see God, and I can picture Elijah seeing this fire and thinking, well, this was God's calling card, definitely this time. But God's not there. And then after the fire, there is the sound of sheer silence. And it's in the silence that the voice speaks, and God shows up. The good news is that God always shows up. Maybe not always in the way that we expect, maybe not always in the ways that we are looking, but God always shows up. That day on Mount Carmel, it was in fire. And that day on Mount Horeb, it was in silence. God can show up when the music is loud and our hearts are on fire, but God also shows up in the quiet, when we feel broken and lost. God can be there in the quiet when we are at peace. As we think about the different ways that God shows up today, and remember that God is God and we are not, we remember the ultimate promise of Jesus, that God always shows up. God shows up in one way or another. Maybe God isn't sending pillars of fire to remind us of his presence the way he did in 1 Kings. I do not believe that God creates natural disasters just to remind us that he's looking out for us. Maybe there are some that believe in that, but I do not believe that's what's happening in California, for example. I do believe that God is present with us, in the mess and before the mess and ready to heal from the mess. He even gives us these little glimmers of hope from beyond the veil to show us and remind us that he is with us. The challenge for us is to keep trusting in that truth. The challenge for us is to keep showing up ourselves. It's for us to choose, as Elijah told the people, whom we will serve. I said a few weeks ago that it starts with this sense of belonging, that you belong, and once we choose to be in, we move from this belonging to belief. This is kind of the model of membership in the church, right? You have this sense of belonging, and then we talk about what you believe. And then we talk about membership. But you have to belong first. You have to feel like this is right. And then we have you stand up and make that profession of faith. It is after we do that that we lead to this behavior. Belief leads to behavior. Once we belong and believe, it affects how we behave. We try to live our lives, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, worthy of the calling into which we were called. We do things that try to enhance that sense of belonging. That's when we do things like turning in the pledge cards, signing up to teach or join committees, getting ordained as elders, deacons, or pastors, practicing those daily rituals that remind us to love Jesus and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. When we come to this table today, we practice a ritual of behavior that comes from that sense of belonging. That's why it's an open table, why all are welcome here. Our task is to feel that sense of belonging, to trust that God shows up so that we show up ourselves. And there will be times when you doubt. This is not news to most of us, that there will be times when we doubt. There will be times when you question God, or when you wonder what Jesus was thinking when X, Y, or Z happened. We all have questions. I even have questions. When I was in California a few weeks ago at the Reagan Presidential Library, spared by the wildfires, thankfully, we went into the last section of the museum, which was about Reagan's death. And there was a video clip of Reagan's daughter delivering the eulogy and mentioning how she didn't know why God allowed them to keep her father longer than his mind. He had Alzheimer's. And so I wonder the same things as we watch my own grandmother continue to go downhill. I have sat with parents who wonder why they have had to bury their child, or when spouses become abusive or absent. We wonder these things when injustices and natural and unnatural disasters happen in the world. Couldn't God just rain down fire from heaven, even just a little water into wine, and make it all go away? And I believe that's when the challenge for us to keep showing up really becomes necessary. Showing up is just another way to think of what we call stewardship, how we take care of ourselves and this world that we live in, how we take care of this church. 1 Peter 4 reminds us that we are stewards of God's grace, serving each other with whatever gift it is we bring to the table. We have felt the sense of belonging, and we believe that God shows up. It is our turn then to show up, to live lives in ways that show the love of God and the love of neighbor as self. And yes, that means learning to love ourselves and being kind to ourselves too. Sometimes God shows up in the pillars of fire. Sometimes God shows up in the croons and laughs and cries of a baby. And sometimes God shows up in the silence. You never know where God is going to show up. But the good news of the gospel and the love that Jesus had for all creation is that no matter what else is going on, however the arm wrestling looks, God always shows up. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.